Yom Yirtzeh Hashem focus this year on three psukim in Parshat Vayeshev that at first value, at face value, seems to be three psukim which describe an incident which has very little relevancy to our lives, an incident which seems to be more like a story that the Torah is telling us rather than teaching us anything very profound. But clearly we know that everything that's found in the Chumash has a very profound lesson for our lives, and that's the Mirtz Hashem we're going to explore together today. As a background to these three psukim, we have the whole scenario of Yosef HaTzadik's relationship with his brothers, where Yosef brings the Dibara'ah to his father. There is hatred on the level of the Shiftei Ka. Yosef HaTzadik tells over his dreams that he's going to be the ruler, the sheaves bowing down to him, the stars, the celestial bodies bowing down to him, and this hatred and jealousy continue to develop. With this background, we find that Yaakov Avinu calls over Yosef HaTzadik one day, his son, and says, the brothers are shepherding their sheep in Shechem. Go and see how they're doing. Go bring me back a report. And the pasuk says, Veishalcheu me'emek Chevron, and Yaakov Avinu sends him from the valley of Chevron. Now we begin the three psukim that I'd like to focus in on in Mirtz Hashem today. Source 1, the arrow. A man discovered him, and behold, he was blundering in the field. Right? Vayimseyu ish, a man finds Yosef HaTzadik, and he's toa basada, he's totally lost in the field. The man asked him, Leimor, matavakesh, what do you seek? And Yosef replies, my brothers do I seek. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing. The man said, they have journeyed on from here, nasumi zeh, for I heard them saying, let's go to Dotan. So Yosef went after his brothers and found them at Dotan, and that's where the whole story, when they see Yosef from afar, they decide to first kill him, throw him to a pit, ultimately to sell him, and the story continues. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the function of these three psukim? And that's the question that Rav Reis asks in source number 3. He says, these psukim seem to be such an ancillary psukim. Ma mailu ma mori la'itza ha'inyan. La'itza ha'inyan. Ha'prach Yosef lo pagash ha'tachim b'shchem elu b'deltat. Why could the Torah, which is so careful about every pasuk and every word that it says, why could the Torah just tell us, and Yosef went to Shechem, but found them in Dotan, period. That he meets a man, and the man asks him what he's looking for. I'm looking for my brothers. What's the significance of this section? What do we learn from this section? I'd like to look at these psukim. Very, very beautiful interchange between the stranger, and it seems such a simple section. What are you looking for? Your brothers? Oh, your brothers left here. They went over there. And Yosef goes over there. Obviously, there's something much deeper going on here. I'd like to look at the section on three levels of Mirtz Hashem. The first is to do a little bit of Parshanut HaMikra, to see how the commentators, our sages, understand this section and what this section is coming to teach us. That's going to be level 1. Level 2, I'd like to look at it from a philosophical perspective, how this section is so fundamental in the entire story. And 3, how this section for us is a tremendous lesson in our own avodas Hashem and our own service of God. And this section, these couple of psukim, will serve for us as a tremendous example how every section in Chumash can be divided into these levels, if understood correctly. On the first level, what's going on here? So just to make sure we understand the story according to the basic Mefarshim, Rashi, Ramban, the Rashbam, the approach of our sages, source 2, this man was the Malach Gavriel, whom Hashem sent to lead Yosef to his brothers. When Yosef could not find his brothers, he had a perfect excuse to return to Yaakov and to avoid what he knew would be an unpleasant meeting. Instead, he displayed great loyalty to Yaakov by searching for them persistently. So what do we learn from this section? We learn the godless of Yosef HaTzadik. His father sends him on a mission. He's a little bit reticent to go on this mission. He's not successful. He doesn't turn around. He perseveres in order that he will be able to do the will of his father. So you see here, right off the bat, we learn a tremendous lesson about the loyalty that Yosef HaTzadik had toward Yaakov Avinu. The second idea, Nasu Mizeh, when the man said, they're not here, the angel, they left from here. They journeyed on from here. They are no longer in the pasture, and it's pointless to search for here. On a deeper level, you asked about your brothers. They have gone from here. Nasu Mizeh, they have gone from, as Sifti Chamim understands Rashi, Mizeh, which is a gematria of 12, Zion Hay. They've gone from the brotherhood of the 12 brothers, and they are no longer seeking your well-being. They've gone to Dotaina, to Dotan, for the word dat, nichle datot, and they are conspiring according to law, according to their base team, they're set up to do you harm. So found within this section is not just a sweet story, but as we will develop soon in a number of minutes, a hint to Yosef HaTzadik about really what is going on here, and we'll talk about why Yosef doesn't get this hint. Perhaps to see this entire section in terms of Parshanut HaMikra, and an approach that I think is very beautiful of what this section teaches us, is the approach of the Ashech HaKadosh in Toras Moshe. He notes that the Pasuk speaks about that Yosef HaTzadik is Toe Basadeh. And the word Basadeh means in the field. It doesn't say Bisadeh, but Basadeh has a connotation of like Be'asadeh, in the, like the Hey Ayidiyah, the Ben Ayidiyah, in the field, capital F, which the Azayin HaTorah source 4 points out, that this is a reference to the field that Yaakov Avinu bought from Shechem, that Yosef HaTzadik knew clearly his brothers wouldn't be in another person's field, right? Stealing and maintaining the dignity of the other people's properties. He understood. He was looking within that field and couldn't find them. What's the significance, says the Ashech HaKadosh, of Basadeh? So we'll do the Ashech HaKadosh outside. It's sources 5 through 9. It's worth looking at your own leisure, those have the ability. He says the following. He says, Yosef HaTzadik, when he is going on his father's bidding, in his mind, he's thinking about the Sadeh of his dreams, Vihine anachnu me'almim alumim b'toch ha-Sadeh, and behold, we are bundling sheaves in the field. In Yosef HaTzadik's mind, now, when he's going to look for his brothers in the field, and he thinks that this is going to be the time that there's going to be the fulfillment of his dream, and that he's going to come to the field, and with the help of above, because he understood these dreams were divinely ordained, the brothers are going to bow down to him. So not only is Yosef HaTzadik not afraid, exact opposite. He's going with over amounts of confidence that the brothers are going to be bowing to him. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that if this is the mindset that Yosef HaTzadik is going with, he's in for trouble, because he has no idea of what's meeting him. The point of these angels, whether it's one angel or three different angels, because it says, and he said three different times, was to try to get Yosef HaTzadik to understand what the reality is, to be able to humble Yosef a bit in his mindset, so he would not be in danger, although he was in danger to the full extent, had he gone with this exceeding amount of pride, there would have been no hope for Yosef HaTzadik. That's why the first angel says, description is that you are Toe Basadeh. That expression is as if the angel is saying this to him, you are mistaken about the Sadeh, you are mistaken to think that they're going to come down to you. That's not the relationship at all. And then the second angel tries to understand, where are you holding Yosef? Not me Tevakesh, who are you looking for? But Ma Tevakesh, what do you want from the brothers? And he says, Etachai Enochi Mevakesh, I want brotherhood. So the angel says, fine, you want brotherhood? So you have to come with a mindset of not being Srara, of not ruling over them, but come with a mindset of love and brotherhood. And then when you have this mindset, the third directive he's told is, Nasu Mizeh. They've left this field of mindset. They left to a place called Doitaina, which the Ashech HaKadosh notes has an extra yud in it. Because they, yud, 10, they look at themselves as 10 brothers, as a unit, and you and Binyamin are separate. They are not interested in having brotherhood with you. You need to come imploring and begging and recognizing how they feel in order for you to be successful on this mission. And indeed, Notzi Ashech HaKadosh, because Yosef HaTzadik came with this change of attitude, he was able to be spared. His life was able to be spared. And although he was thrown in the pit, he was sold and not killed on the spot because he came with a bit of imploring, a bit of trying to make peace and not trying to rule over them. So we see here that a simple section of a number of psukim is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of doing a chesed to Yosef HaTzadik in order to save his life and recognize that every encounter that we have in life, as we'll talk about at the end of Yirtzeh Hashem, is divinely ordained as lessons for us, as directives for us in our lives. But yet when we read this section, we can't but ask ourselves, and I'm sure all of us have this feeling, if already HaKadosh Baruch Hu has sent this angel to make Yosef HaTzadik change his mindset, do us all a favor and have this angel send him back home. I mean, like, forget changing a mindset. Just tell him the brothers aren't happy with you. Go home. Why do you even need an angel in the first place? Forget the angels. Let him get lost. He tried, goes back to his father. I did the best I could. Forget it. Or, here's another scenario, says the Ozaim L'Torah of Saretzkin's at Psalm 11a. Why don't we have that Yosef HaTzadik is wandering in the field, comes along the Minyanim find this nice-looking fellow wandering in the field, they kidnap him, they take him down to Egypt, and let the story continue from there. Why is it necessary that the Malach should send him to the brothers? Why is it necessary that the brothers are the ones that sell him? And the Zayin L'Torah responds in 11b, that this helps us understand that Klal Yisrael, for whatever reasons, needed to be refined in the Kor HaBarzel, in the iron furnace of Mitzrayim. But we, Klal Yisrael, Mevatayin HaKlapei Kodesh Baruch Hu, why do we need to go through this terrible experience of the Shiva to Mitzrayim? So by the brothers selling Yosef, we have a sense that we have this pagam, we have this blemish of Mechiras Yosef, of brothers, Sinas Chinam, not loving other brothers, and we understand why we need to go through, why we understand why we need to go through this process of purification. Obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands to the fullest extent why anyone goes through what they go through. It was as if a favor for us to have a glimpse into the purification and the process and the reasoning behind the purification process. But we need to understand, and this is the last idea on the Parshanut level 12 and 13, that the Ramban clearly notes, and this is source 12, that when the Malach says that they Nasumi said they left from here, which is a beautiful Rav Wolbe who says Zez, oh, it's pointing to something. It's pointing to Yosef. They left you. They left this brotherhood. That the Malach spoke of Amar Lashon Neshameh Shlishnei Panim, Vishneim Emes. He said an expression that has two meanings, both of which were true. Vehu lo ivin anistar bo holach achar hanigla mimenu. But Joseph did not understand the hidden meaning that lay in it, and he followed the revealed plain meaning in it and went after his brothers. Yosef HaTzadik, it was as if the Malach was telling him, leave! But Yosef HaTzadik didn't get this message, and he went toward the brothers. And we have to ask ourselves, Yosef HaTzadik understood the brothers didn't like him. Yosef HaTzadik understood that this was a difficult mission. Why couldn't he pick up the deeper message of the Malach? And in fact, as the Rav Chaim, Rav Chaim HaKohen notes, and this is sources 15 through 20, we'll do a number of them inside, it's a wonder, he notes in source 15, there are so many things that are puzzling in this story. How could Yaakov Avinu have sent his beloved son literally into the lion's den when he knew the brothers didn't like him? And further, how do we understand that Yaakov Avinu favored one son over another? And how do brothers hate another brother? And how does one brother who knows that the brothers hate him go and start telling his dreams and, you know, having this feeling of ruling over them? There are so many things that just don't make sense in this story. And the approach that the Or Pnei Chaim gives, it's the approach of the Siva Shalom as well as others, is that we need to understand what we are dealing with in this story. When we look at Parsha Vayeshev, and this is a real challenge that we have in all of Chumash, and we've spoken about this challenge before, is that we look at it from our eyes. We look at it from a contemporary point of view. And we look at the brothers as 12 brothers, but we forget that they're the Shiftei Kaha, that these are sons of Yaakov Avinu. This isn't Reuven, our neighbor, or Shimon, our landlord. These are individuals who are Kadoshei Elyon, that they're people that are beyond our human comprehension to understand how great these individuals were. And hence, when we read this type of story, we can't read it with our 21st century eyes of simple hatred and kinah. We have to understand it from the vantage point of Chazal, who understood the greatness of these individuals. So Rav Chaim HaKohen explains in Source 16 that there are three levels that a person can be on in their Avodas Hashem. The first level, which is where most people are, is a level where a person is mekayim et haTorah mishum shemevin b'stichlo shekein siva hamelech. He understands intellectually this is what Hashem has commanded. V'lashomea yunam v'mineged hamamre piv chalila acharito rav v'mar. And he recognizes that though against Hashem isn't so good. On this level, a person has a struggle. On the one hand, intellectually, he knows who tzarich lashlita tamoach. He has to have the mind be strong because he understands that he has to believe chor b'tov to choose good. But on the other hand, there's the lane shimitavel ara. And this is the struggle of most avdei Hashem. We know what's correct, but we also have a pull to what's not correct. And that tug of war describes our lives. The higher level is the level of an Eved Hashem who spends their entirety of their being listening to a Kaddish Baruch Hu, spends the entirety of their being trying both Beniglo, Benistar, to do the Ritzon of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And these are people, Sadiki, who are dedicated to the will of Hashem. The higher level even than that is the level in 17. That was the level of the Avos HaKadoshim. It was the level of the Shiftei Kah. That they were metayer, their guf, mikol sik, upgam. That their evarim, their limbs, were merkava lashchina. They automatically, it was like second nature to them, to do whatever Hashem wanted to do. It wasn't even a thought. It wasn't a struggle. It came naturally to them that if this is the will of Hashem, they're going to do it. It's very much, he describes at the top of 18, the what we call an instinctual reaction. So if in the room you're sitting in right now, the ceiling suddenly starts to make funny noises. If you lived in L.A., you know what the noises sound like. Or it's usually the floor that starts making those noises. So what do? You run for cover. You don't sit there saying, seems like the ceiling's falling in. Gee, that is a dangerous situation. Let me see what I am going to do to save myself. No, you run! Right? You take cover, whatever you do. That was the level of the Evarim, of the limbs, of the Avos HaKadoshim of Shiftei Kah. That's the way the Mefarshim explained by the Akedah, that Avraham Avinu lifted his hand to take the knife in his hand. Why did it say he had to lift his hand? Because his hand naturally knew that Hashem didn't want, instinctually, did not want to kill Yitzchak. So Avraham Avinu had almost forced his hand up to do what the hand knew it really didn't want to do in the first place. If we understand this, we understand that the individuals that we're dealing with here were all acting in a role of being able to mekayim the will of Hashem. Hashem wanted Yaakov Avinu to go down in a manner of kavod, not b'shashalot shel barzel, not in chains. And this is the plan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up, how Yaakov Avinu would go down to Egypt. And therefore, everyone had to play this role in order for this plan to be able to be actualized. The double arrows in 19, V'im kenim hadarim efshar lomar, כי כל הפעולות השבטים היו מחמת שבריהם הובילו אותם לקיים ולמלא רצון השם בתכלס השלמוס. It was their limbs that are setting them on this path. And that's why they don't have a choice but to do the Ritzon Hashem. This is what Hashem wanted. Therefore, they're acting in a way that seems to be so counter to what logically makes sense. Ah, if you say this, if you say that this was God's plan, and the Avos, HaKadoshim, the Shifteikah, were fitting into this plan that Yosef HaTzadik had to go to the brothers. The brothers had to sell him. There was no option. They understood that this is what Hashem wanted, and they are following suit. So then the obvious question we have, which is a question, the Rav Yitzchak Isaac Sher and Leket Sichos Musar asked in 22, V'im Kain, the arrow, B'tla Chalila HaBechira Chofshis, V'ein Adam Shalit Af Machshavotav. So where's the Bechira Chofshi? Where's the free will? Where's the accountability? Where's the responsibility? How can you have the Asaru Gei Malchus, the 10 martyrs, being punished for what the Shvatim did? They had to do it. They were forced to do it. They were carrying out God's plan. How do you understand this? There are a number of answers to answer this question. I'd just like to mention the approach that Rav Sher gives. He gives two aspects to the approach. The one he says in the next paragraph in 22 is that when Yaakov Avinu sends Yosef me'emesh Chavron from the depth of the Eitza Amuka, from that deep advice in Chavron of Kigeri Yezarecha Be'erzo Lahem, that is the fulfillment. He's sending him to begin the fulfillment of that you are going to be slaves in a land that's not yours. And Yosef starting this or continuing this process by being sent to Mitzrayim. So again, according to what we just saw, Yaakov Avinu had no say. He had to send him as being part of this process. But explains Rav Sher, the Eitz Amuka, what was this deep secret in Chevron, was the following. There was a question that Avram Avinu was asked by Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Medrash says, and it's a very interesting Medrash, probably a shir in its own right, but not for tonight, my friends. And that is, Avraham Avinu was told, your children are going to need to be purified, to go through a process to become better. What would you like to choose for your children? Would you like to choose Gehenim for your children, or would you like to choose Golos? And Avraham Avinu didn't know what to choose, and Hashem says it's better to choose Golos, because exile, at least Yisurim allow a person to grow and can become better. Gehenna, you're stuck. And that is why the Eitza Amuka is the choice that Avraham Avinu made. This is what he chose. That this is the path that he would want for his children. He understood this was better for his children. So all of this plan that Hashem is setting into motion is really coming from the choice ultimately that Avraham Avinu made, his bechira, that this is best for his children in order to grow. Further notes Rav Sher, there's the idea in 23, the mitzvah, schar mitzvah, mitzvah v'schar veira veira. From one mitzvah we do, creates buildings and edifices of other mitzvahs and other good things that come in its wake. And schar veira veira, for something negative, it too grows into its own amorphous of reality. When we're speaking here about the Shvatim, there was a kernel on the level of the Shvatim of Kinah Sofrim. There was some type of jealousy that the brothers had. It's from that jealousy, and that jealousy was their Bechira Chofshi, was their free will. It was from that jealousy that Hashem then added other components of jealousy, of hatred, etc., to have this situation move to where it was moved. What is the accountability of the brothers? The accountability of the brothers was the original jealousy. That kernel is what then developed into what it turned into. Obviously, at any point, one has the Bechira to move it into a different realm, but the Shvatim, from that point, it dominoed effect into the reality of the hatred, the selling, and being able to ultimately fulfill the Ratzon of Hashem. So on this level, what does the story teach us? This little vignette of the Malach telling Yosef to go down to Egypt, and Yosef not understanding the message, that's because this is what Hashem wanted to happen. He didn't want Yosef to understand the message, because this was part of the larger plan that needed to happen. It needed to happen to Yosef, it needed to happen to the brothers, and acting the way they're acting allowed them to be able to fill in Hashem's plan. Obviously, at all parts of the way, the Shvatim, as well as Yosef HaTzadik, during this course, are given different nisyonos, different challenges, which are again part of the larger plan of Hashem, as word in 21, like Yosef being tempted by Eshet Potiphar and being able to overcome, allow Klai Yisrael the schus of Kriyas Yamsuf. So when things are going on and there are nisyonos and bechiros being put in to this larger picture, it's to enable those individuals as well as Klai Yisrael to be able to fulfill the larger plan that Hashem has in mind. If we just take this one step further into our own lives and then segue into the message that this story has for our lives, which is absolutely incredible, is that this story teaches us the fundamental aspect of Emunah. We know, and this is in Source 25, HaEmunah v'Hashkachato Medukdeket Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Kol HaNaseh Tachat HaShemesh Hina Hasaif HaRishon V'Haroshei Shebemishnas HaEmunah. The first fundamental aspect of Emunah is the first one of the Ani Maimin of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, Ani Maimin V'Emunah Shlema, that Hashem is the Borei Umani L'Chol HaBruim. He's the one who created everything. V'Hu Levado Asa Osev Yaseh L'Chol HaMaisim. And everything that happens comes from Hashem. That is the fundamental aspect of our belief, that everything in our world is Hashgacha Pratit, that Hashem is watching over every aspect of our life. You're right, there are different levels of Hashgacha Pratit, different Rishonim on this, granted. But let's understand it on the most basic level, that Hashem is responsible for everything that goes on in this world, and hence the Pasuk at the end, middle of 26, Im Hashem lo yishmor ir shav shakad shamer. If Hashem's not watching over a city, then all the watchmen are can't do anything. It's ultimately that which Hashem wants is what's going to happen. And that is why we have the custom to be say, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, if Hashem wills it, Bezrat Hashem, with the help of God, because that's our understanding that nothing that we do can function without Hashem's will, without Hashem's help. If we take this to its logical conclusion, then we have the following question. And that question is, in 29, Kevan shacharitzud hina sheker, umashin igzarim romim yetze ben kafakach elapoel, lo yasa damuma. If it's true that whatever God wants to happen is going to happen, then why should we do anything? Rav Reis tells the story, it's found in our story in our rabbis, that Shlomo Melech once met the Malach HaMavet. And the Malach HaMavet looked very sad. And Shlomo Melech says, why are you so sad? So the Malach HaMavet said, the angel of death said, I'm supposed to take these two fellows, these two officers, and I can't get them. So Shlomo Melech heard this. He immediately sent these officers to the city of Luz, which has the reputation of people living forever. The next day, he sees the Malach HaMavet, who's so happy. Malach HaMavet says, Shlomo Melech asked him, why are you so happy? He says, these two fellows had to be taken at the gate of Luz, and I had no way of getting them there. But thanks to you, I got them there. So again, there's this concept here, whatever God wants to happen, is going to happen. I mean, that's almost the irony in the story of Yosef. It's the brothers who sell him that enable the dreams to come to fruition, that he becomes a viceroy in Egypt. If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen, even when we try to stop it. So if whatever Hashem wants to happen is going to happen, so I have a little secret to tell you, says Rav Reis. Let's sit with our arms folded and say, okay, God, it's up to you. I'm just going to sit back because whatever you want is going to happen anyway. Why bother even doing anything? And obviously, my friends, that's not the Jewish response. We have the obligation, if someone is sick, lo aleinu, to go get healed. We have the obligation to go make a shtalus in our parnasa, to work, to be able to get a livelihood. We have the obligation to do our part in any part of actively involved in this world. I think it's best summed up in a pasuk that the general of David HaMelech's army, Yoav, says in source number 30 in the Arrow. He was surrounded by both sides. He takes very strong men to fight, and he says, Chazak v'nit chazek, let's be strong v'arameinu, for our nation, v'ararei elokeinu, and for the cities of God. V'Hashem yaseh hatov be'enav. And Hashem will do the best that suits him in his eyes. We do our ishtadlus. We understand that God wants us to put in our best effort. And after we put in our best effort, we understand that whatever the result is not blind gora. It's not blind hashgacha. But rather, this is what Hashem wants, and this is what's going to happen. And we understand that this is the ritzon of Abore. And we're going to be able to live that life in this reality. And this is how we have to view. This is how we have to view everything that happens in our lives. And we have to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the show. But we also have to believe that Him running the show is very much Hashem's Simcha as a reflection of what we do. And that we have a tremendous amount of ability to affect, to a large degree, what does happen in this world. And that's why a person can never in 33 just throw up their hands, but they have to understand. What the Rabbono Shel Olam wants is what's going to happen. But we, as being the best Avdei Hashem possible, we who do the Ritzon Hashem to the utmost of our ability, we have the ability on some level to have an effect on what goes on in this larger world, understanding ultimately that the end, the result, is obviously in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands. Okay, my friends, so now we're ready to enter into the third arena. We have understood that this section on one level is teaching Yosef HaTzadik a lesson. We understood on the second level that this is the understanding of the Hashgacha Pratit, of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who very clearly runs the show. And that even though there is some type of Bechira that's found in this world, it's ultimately up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be able to direct the way the matters are going to happen. And here, although Yosef HaTzadik could have understood this, maybe should have understood this, he doesn't understand this because Hashem doesn't want him to understand this. But all of this is because of decisions that were made, of Yosef bringing the Dibara, the brothers hating having this kidna. All of this has now set into motion that Eitza Amuka, that choice of Avravinu, of Golos, and now they're entering into, if this is the Ritzon Hashem, their whole being is doing Ritzon Hashem almost blindly, without even thinking about, or without being cognizant of the consequences of what they are doing. And that's our lives. Our lives is to be able to see that we too have this Hashgacha Pratit. We too have these angels directing us in our lives as well. And these angels are very much in sync with who and what we are and where we need to go. And this relationship of Hashem leading us, and yet we, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to have a say, and Hashem wants us to grow and be able to respond to the situations we have in life, is the first of the philosophical lessons that we learn practically for our lives. Let's take a look at the Ramban, very famous Ramban, source 35. Why does the scripture provide the details of Yosef's search for his brothers? The Ramban explains, V'yarich ha-katuv b'zeh lagid ki sibov rabo ba'u'e lav shahaya ra'u'e lachzor bo. There could be many things that would have stopped him from coming. But he withstood all these challenges out of respect for his father. And this story is also written to inform us that the decree of Hashem is truth and effort is falsehood. Again, effort is falsehood when Hashem doesn't want something to happen. That is, man cannot escape his divinely ordained fate. For the Holy One, blessed be He, arranged a guide for Yosef without his knowledge to bring him into his brother's hands. It is with this that our sages had in mind when they said that these men mentioned in our passage were angels, that this whole story did not occur for naught, but to teach us that it's Hashem's counsel that prevails. What's the point of this story? It is such a powerful lesson. Hashem is guiding each and every one of us in our lives. These individuals who Rashi, the Chazal, tells are angels, are people who are dressed up as angels, or people as angels dressed up as men, to be able to direct us in our lives, to be able to have the will of Hashem carried out. And on this, Rav Masisrael Solomon Shlita, 36, says, that who are these angels? He says, we have to realize, ke mikra ba'olam, there's no chance in this world, ki me'ashem mitzadeh gavar konanu, that Hashem leaves the footsteps of man climb, v'li yotze min haklal. And the Torah teaches us here, l'doros, to recognize hashgachas Hashem. V'chim kol pam asher ye'ra b'chayei hadam. And that's why, when you meet a person, you should feel that people who lead you in your life, people who direct you in very pivotal decisions in your life, u'b'chola karoto tos arich liskur ki raka gzeira emes. Who are these individuals? These individuals may be real people, flesh and blood, but they are shlichei aborei. They are emissaries from above. In a real sense, you and I are malachim. We are angels. We are put into this world to help other people, to direct other people. And that's how we have to look at this world, is that the people we meet, especially very, very influential people at very, very pivotal times in our lives, very critical times in our lives, these are people sent by Hashem to direct us on the right path. Because just like Hashem wanted Yosef to go down to Egypt, and this is the way Hashem chose for him to go down, whether we understand it or not, Hashem has a path for us as well. And He has these people lead us on this path. And that's why the Tambadad points out. He says sometimes on the pasuk that the brothers went to shepherd their sheep, he says, you think they went to shepherd their sheep? They went to sell Yosef. He says, sometimes we go on a certain path and we think we're going for X reason or Y reason. But the real purpose that we're going is in order to affect some change, in order to daven for somebody. We don't know why we're going where we're going. This is based on the Baal Shem Tov. Likewise here, we have to realize that there's nothing by accident. Everything's from heaven. And recognize that Hashem sends every person where they need to be, when they need to be. I remember teaching this section many years ago, and a person in the shiur gave such a beautiful story that encapsulates this idea. She was explaining how she was between errands, and it was lunchtime, so she decided to go into a certain cafe to have lunch. And she said she felt a little bit awkward, like, usually people don't go until, you know, at least in this community, lunch by themselves. Here she was sitting by herself, and, you know, everyone was chatting with somebody else, and she's just like staring into space. But she's hungry, so she figured she'd take a bite to eat instead of running back home, because she was in the area, whatever appointments and errands she had. So she's describing how she's sitting eating alone, you know, like daydreaming a bit. And as she's daydreaming, because she has no one to converse with, she sees the door of the cafe. It was electronic doors, you know, opening and closing. And as she's watching people coming and going, she notices a little infant who had crawled away from his or her parents and was going toward the electronic door. The electronic door had opened for somebody, and because this child weighed so little, the door did not feel the presence of this child. And the door started to close right on this child. And she's watching this. The mother's, you know, I was going to say out to lunch. Literally, she's out to lunch. And she jumps up, grabs the kid right before the door closes on the baby. And she said, this is such a perfect example. She thought that she's going to have lunch. Why did Hashem send her to that cafe without having a lunch date so she could save this child? We don't understand. And sometimes it's as crystal clear as this case, and sometimes it's not. You know, I always think about this piece when, as I've said in many of my shiurim, when I, any time I rent a car and use this Never Lost system, which I've renamed Ever, Ever, Ever Lost, or Forever Lost, you know, there are times that I circle the same highway. You know, I say to myself, a kafa aleph, a kafa beis, a kafa gimel. And I'm it's a little bit more than frustrating. I can't get out of this, you know, turn right. I turn right, it's the wrong right. So there have been many a time where I've stopped, taken out Tehillim and say, for whatever reason, God, there are sparks in this place that you want to be elevated. I'm going to say Perek Tehillim, I'm going to elevate the sparks, release them, and now release me from this circle, let me move on. Obviously, there's a reason I have to be here. I have no clue what it is, but let me move on in life. Let me take what I can and move on. But my friends, I want to take this much deeper now. The time that we have remaining, I want to understand that this section of Matavakesh is teaching us something fundamental for our lives. It's a beautiful Kutzkervort Rabbi Freiham brings, where he says at the end of 38, he says that the Kutzkerebbe understands this homiletically. Vayimseu ish, a man discovered him, and that man is Malach Gabriel. Vinei toa basadem, behold, he was wandering in a field. This verse says the Kutzker is a metaphor for man is sojourn on earth. Many people spend their entire lives wandering and searching aimlessly, blundering about in no particular direction. The word here, lemor, is extra. The word lemor is that the Malach is teaching man to always say. And the man asked him, saying, what do you speak? In these words, says the Kutzker, the Malach Gabriel told Yosef, and this is true for each and every one of us. Listen, Yosef. You're about to embark on one of the greatest odysseys in the history of mankind. You're going to go from the deepest of lows to the greatest of heights. And during all of these circumstances, do you want to know the key of success? The key is to remember, lemor, to say, ma tevakesh, what are you seeking in life? If you remain focused on what you seek, you can reach the goal you set for yourself. Hopefully in 40, each one of us knows what his goals on earth are. But there are times when the going gets tough and we feel ourselves saying, what do I need this for? Why is life so difficult? Yosef HaTzadik experienced trials and tribulations that we can barely imagine. But yet, he always said, Ma Tevakesh. He always knew what he was trying to accomplish in this world. And when a person focuses on what he wants to achieve in life, no matter how bumpy the terrain of life gets, he will always succeed. The Kutzker is revealing to us the key to success in life. Look at the people around you who are successful. What is the common denominator among them? Brains, talent, luck? No, the common denominator is the key that they are focused, they persevere, they know they're trying to achieve, and they pursue it relentlessly. This is what this little story is teaching us is so fundamental for life. When we are toe basada, when we are lost in life, when we are going through challenges and difficulties in life, what do we have to ask ourselves? Lemor, Matavakesh, what do we seek? Where do we hope to go? And it's very interesting. Rabbi Roberts brings the idea from the Shevet Sofer in source number 41. That the word to'eh, wandering, blundering, is found three times in Chumash. Our case, that Chamaro to'eh in Parshat Mishpatim, one's donkey is wandering, and a man who strays from the path of understanding in Mishlei. And the Shevet Sofer links these three, and he says these are the three components that a person really needs to have in place in order to be successful to the fullest degree in answering this question of Ma Tevakesh. And these three are A, 41A. Firstly, if one does not live in the correct Orthodox environment, everyone benefits tremendously from the influence of upright friends, from teachers, community, that has a positive attitude toward Yiddishkeit. As the Rambam says, Derek Brioso Shalotam, a person is by nature affected by those he lives around. So that's why if you're Toa Basada, if you're living away from a firm protective area, your exposed field risks the danger of becoming Toa and wandering astray. The first thing is a Matavakesha is to have that safety net, to have that surroundings that make you strong in your Avodas Hashem. The second factor lies in the weaknesses of human nature. A person is a very complex being, full of mitos such as anger, jealousy, pride. And that's a concept of chamor toeh, the chumrios, the physical makeup of an individual. If you don't discipline it with Torah, can also lead a person off course. Matavakesh, make sure that Torah has the ability to affect one's mitos, who one is. And ultimately, Torah has to be able to affect our Weltanschauung, be able to affect our thinking, that we're not affected by the secular mindset, the way the secular world thinks, but we're able to think along the lines of Torah. And that too will help hone in for us Matavakesh, what is really meaningful in this world, that we won't get lost in the secular imagery of the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and everyone lives happily ever after, and the point of life is to live happily ever after. But we understand Matavakesh, what are we seeking? We're seeking a relationship with Hashem, and often that relationship comes with challenges, with difficulties, and it doesn't always come with a happily ever after, and it doesn't come by being rich and wealthy and famous. It comes in understanding the Torah terminology that a great person is a Rebbetzin Kanyevsky who didn't even own a phone in her house, let alone a BlackBerry. We have to be able to have the right measuring sticks to understand what we're looking for in life and what greatness is and how do we expect to reach levels of greatness. But my friends, if we take this even further, that life is about asking Matavakesh, what are we searching for in life? What do we want in life? How do we want to get there in life? We understand, says the Lekach v'Libru v'Rav, I'm sure, Halevi, Source 42, that when these Molochim come into our life, they cannot take away the Bechira Ma'adam. They don't take away our free choice. They just come Bechina Misainoto. They help us out. When we are in the middle of, in the midst of turmoil, these are molochim, these are individuals, these are life situations that make us stop and ask ourselves, what is life about? Sometimes it could be lo aleinu, a financial loss. Sometimes it could be an illness. Sometimes it could be good news. But it makes us stop and say, what is life about? The word vayimsa'ehu, and he found him, is found here. By Yosef Atzadik, about by Hagar as well, when she runs away from Sarah. And there, the Malach asks a different question. Where are you running from? Where are you running to? What's life all about? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves. And Rav Shur says, oftentimes in life, when a person is going in the wrong path, Yeshel Ikuvim Shonim, he has different things that stop him. And they are coming to help us out. They're our Malach. And that's why, when the Mishnah says in 43, that we are eventually going to give a din v'cheshbon, an accounting, and a judgment for what we've done in our lives. There's the din, there is what we've done wrong, and then there's the cheshbon, the accounting, on the menios, on the things that Hashem sent our way to make us think, to stop and ponder, and all of those experiences that we've come to ignore. And these things, my friends, don't have to be major yisurim, like we mentioned. They can be small things in life. Rashua ben Iov in 44, he says that if a person puts his hand into his pocket to get 3 coins and he grasps only 2, our Chachamim tell us that an open-minded person should view even a very minor inconvenience, such as having to reach into his pocket twice instead of once to get what he wants, as a warning or reminder from Hashem that he's doing something in his life that's wrong, it needs improvement. To look at these menios, these small things, and ask myself, how can I be a better person? Matavakesh, where are we going in life? Says Rav Schwab, my own experience, and I have really used this Rav Schwab over and over. It made such an impression on me. I have found an example of a minor inconvenience which tells me something. I found with great consistency a klal gadol that if I want to say something, the person to whom I'm speaking does not hear me properly or is preoccupied while I'm talking to him, and I have to repeat myself, It is a sign to me that there's something wrong what I am saying or about to say. And usually upon reflection, I did find that indeed there was something wrong what I was about to say. Similarly, I'm not sure how many of us, at least the younger generation, can appreciate this example of having difficulties writing a letter, either because the ink becomes smudged or I make several mistakes and need correction. I reflect carefully on what I'm about to write and usually find that my anticipated words can be misunderstood, and therefore I rephrase them. And I'll tell you, my friends, personally, I think about this Rav Schwab. Many of us still don't write with pen and paper, ink smudging, but with emails. If I send an email, and generally you press send, and it sends. If for some reason, and it happens once in a while, it doesn't send, it's not connected to the network, whatever it is, because of this piece of Rav Schwab, I try to reread the email, add another sentence, change around words. It's a menios min hashamayim. Is this really where I'm going? Is this what needs to be said? This is living a life with a sense of awareness. And this level of awareness, my friend, is the level of awareness when I always ask myself, Matavakesh, when I have the call waiting, when I'm on the phone, am I speaking Lashon Hara that got clicked in right now? With this level of heightened sensitivity when I leave my life, I am no longer Toa Basadeh, I'm not blundering in the field. I'm no longer in a state of galus, in a state of exile. I'm in a state of clarity. As the Sefer Shemin HaTov points out in 45, Toah is the numerical value, hints at Tov, 400, the amount of years that we were slaves from the birth of Yitzhak through the Exodus. Ayin, the 70 years of Babylonian exile, which is the destruction of the first temple. And hey, now the second temple destruction, the 5,000th year that we're in before any minute the redemption's coming. When we're Toeh Basadeh in life, when we're in Golos as a national level, we also have to ask our question, Ma Tevakesh, what do we want? What's our goal? And I'd like to suggest, my friend, our goal in life and what the section is teaching us is to be able to find our voice. When we ask Ma Tevakesh, it focuses on us. What is important for us in life? Where are we headed in life? And that question is the question that's able to get to the core with where are you going, where are you coming from? These are the core questions that allow us to be able to tap into the essence of who we are. There's a beautiful pasuk in Mishlei in 46a. Pasuk says in Eshet Chayil, Haifa Kaneo Socher Mimercha Tavi Lachma. Right? She's like a ship from afar. The Zohar Kadosh Takuma quote says, Anios is two Anis. The Ani reflecting Hashem, who's called an Ani, and the Ani, the individual. And we have to be like Hashem, unique, Levado, alone. That an individual we know is created, Adam was created, Yechidi, the Mishnah Sanhedrin tells us, because we're Shvili Nivra Olam. Although there is a very much a pull to become part of society, to become part of the social peers around us, which there is a benefit, we can never lose our own identity. Matavakesh, what do you seek in life? Who are you? So often when someone asks you, who are you? We respond, I'm the wife or the husband of, the mother of, the son of, the brother of, this is my job. That's very nice, but who are you? The word ani, like beiti is a bayit sheli, sifri ha-sefer sheli. The word ani means ha-an sheli, an from ana. Where are we? Where are we going? La-an, the la-an sheli. Where is my destination? The matavakesh, where am I headed in life? And that's why these aniyot are on water. And as the Maral Baruch Hashem 46b points out, that water is one of the interesting exceptions in the Hebrew language. It only is found b'loshon rabim, in plural. Mayim adirim, mayim rabim, mayim atzumim. You don't have water in the singular. Because water represents the crowd. Water represents the peers. People get dissolved in water. People get sunk in that water, litboa bayam. Haita kaniot socher, our job is to be an ania, is to be a ship, to rise above the water, not to sink. Yes, we're in the water, we're part of society, but I have my ania. that we refer to Hashem as Ani, Ani Bahoshi Ana by Hoshana Rabbah when we daven for water. Hashem is unique. There is that separation that we're not part of drowning in the water. We're able to recognize our voice. Ma tevakesh, where are you going? As the Moloch asked Hagar, these are the questions. Who is your Ani? What's your destination? What's your goal? Why are you living in this world? Let's conclude with an essay from R. Freifeld, where he says, if a person in 47 is born with an acute and preeminent talent for music, when this person is playing his instrument and making his music, he's clearly expressing the feelings of his innermost being. He's a musician. He expresses himself through his music. It's the same with a person who's born with a talent for art. Now, suppose you would take this musician or this artist, and you tell him you make a great electrician. This person may spend his whole life as an electrician. He may make a lot of money. But in the end, when his life is over, he will have lived out his years without giving expression to his innermost being because the person was a musician or an artist. He was not an electrician. Each individual human being has his own singular nature and inner core. Each nation has its own singular essence. And when a nation or people cannot express their own inner essence, but instead find themselves expressing and mouthing the thoughts of other people who do not reflect their inner selves, they are said to be in galus, in exile. That is the real meaning of exile. The same applies to an individual. When a person has to live his whole life and do work and practice a lifestyle that does not emanate from his inner being, he is in exile. A musician who spends his whole life as an electrician, even if he prospers, is unquestionably living in exile. And that's why Freifeld notes in 49, so many people who are weak live their entire lives. They're talking, 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 and they never really express themselves. They never really tap into their inner selves. And usually the problem is at a young age, they know what other people want to hear, so they just mouth what other people want to hear. They lose that self-expression. They lose the core identity. They lose that feeling of what makes them unique, what makes them special. Yetziat Mitzrayim is such a pivotal part of Klal Yisrael. It's such a central motif in our tefillah, in our halacha, in our chagim, in our Shabbos. Why? Because Yetziat Mitzrayim is about that paradigm of leaving the Meitzarim, the narrow straits. There's the Gevaldik Pasuk we say from Tehillim at the end of Hodu. We say that Hashem is the one who's Malcha Meretz Yitzrayim, who's taken us out of Egypt. And then we say, Harachayv Picha, open your mouth wide, Vamaleu, and I will fill it. When a person is ready to leave the Meitzarim of Egypt, when he's ready to leave what everyone else around him is doing, and that's his exile, when he's ready to leave the peer pressure of having to act a certain way because everyone else is acting that way, and he's ready to be able to find his own expression, when he's able to find that matavakesh, what he's searching for, when a person is ready to open up their mouths to be able to clearly reflect their own inner core, their own inner voice, our speech, is a reflection of our ruach mamala, of our neshama, of our spiritual essence, when we're ready to open up our mouths. Harchei picha, open up your mouths. Be ready to express yourself. And Hashem says, v'amaleu, and I will help fill it. I will help you in this quest of being able to find yourself, in this quest of being able to allow you to lead the life that you so desperately want to lead. And that's the whole idea as we come full circle. When a person is able to say, ma tevakesh, what are you looking for? When a person is able to have that clarity, Hashem sends us those shlichim. Hashem sends us those messengers. Hashem orchestrates our lives. That He, Hashem Silcha, follows our lead. And this is the hashkocha with the ishtadlus. When we show our ishtadlus that this is the type of life I want to lead, Hashem then will lead us with hashkocha if indeed this is the path that we want to go on. And He will lead us and help us find the right individuals, the right circumstances for us to become the best us we can be, for us to develop ourselves the best way. And sometimes that may be through bumps in the road. And sometimes that may be through highs and sometimes through lows. But it's always with an understanding that Hashem is leading me. And that, my friends, I believe is the message of this section. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends us messengers in life. At times, like the Asher HaKadosh says, to be able to put us into the correct perspective and to be able to humble us and allow us humility when we need it. At times, Hashem wants a certain gezeirah to happen, and we have to follow suit. But there's always that ishtadlus that we do. There's always that interplay between our actions and Hashem's actions. When we are able to say ma tevakesh, what we want, when we're able to live a life of the ani, of the anios, of the boats above the water, and we're able to have our identity, then harchei picha v'amaleihu, open your mouth wide. You've worked through the process of leaving Egypt, open your mouth wide. And Hashem promises to fill it and to be able to lead you on a path that will allow you to be the best you can be.